Really, isn't it? That's good being church. And isn't it good to know you're getting rid of Gip after this? We'll blow town, steal everything we can to get out of Dodge. Is this on? Okay. Anyway, I mentioned a couple of things about the book table. I want to explain why we have one. Some folks don't understand it. We are desperate. I was in a church. You know, I always tell people, you'll understand this. You've probably done this or had it done to you, just didn't have the name. But Christians play what I call conviction poker, which is, oh, you got a conviction? Well, I'll see your conviction and raise you a conviction. And so I'm in a church, and this guy comes up, and he goes, you have a book table. I thought, well, he's, you know, cognizant. And he goes, I said, yeah, he goes, I don't believe in money changing in the church. I said, neither do I. He goes, you don't? I said, no. I said, that's one of my wife friends. She has no conviction whatsoever. But I'll tell you, I got to tell you this first off. We do take credit cards. People ask that. We take credit cards. And we need some because we just ran out. All the ones that we just got from the last church have been canceled. I may not look like Mary Smith, but I was Mary Smith for about 2.5 weeks. Wasn't a transgender thing. It was actually all about cash. The posters, your pastor mentioned, let me say this about the posters. Anyone 18 and under, take a poster, free. I'd like everybody to have one, all right? Look them over, tell my wife, tell me which one you want. Sometimes we get people, and I go, take a poster. And I caught a kid carrying this box out. It's very sad to break an 8-year-old's arm. But that's about all I can whip right now. Anybody over 8, I'm in trouble. But they're actually inside. So, but anybody over 18 and under, we would like to give you a poster. I'm going to tell you, before I tell you anything else, I'm going to tell you what's free, because free is very important. We like free. We're Baptists. That's our prayer card. And let me explain this. I don't go into a lot of detail about it. Back, Kathy and I just celebrated our first anniversary, just graduated from PBI back in 1973. What was it? 3 months? 3 months out, I was working construction. I fell, broke my neck, broke my ribs, got busted up. And my doctor was the doctor that was practicing medicine because he never looked at the x-ray. Sent me back to work. And I'm talking about, you hear people say, I got a broken back, and it's like a line, like a pencil line. You got 7 vertebrae, 6 was snapped right off. So my doctor never looked at the x-ray, sent me back to work. I worked for almost 3 months, and I finally got tired of it. My doctor kept thinking it was in my head. I knew it was a little lower. And so I told my wife, I said, come on, we'll go to a chiropractor. He'll snap my neck and I'll be okay. And he saved my life because he x-rayed it. And he said, has anybody told you got a broken neck? Now that is, look, I got to tell you something, guys. That is the way to start a conversation. Okay? If you're ever with a bunch of people and, you know, like the conversation kind of sags and dies, just say, anybody tell you got a broken neck? It'll pick up right there. And I said, no, not this week. He said, well, you got one. And he put the x-ray up and I could see it. And I broke it August 23rd. They did the surgery November 12th of 73. But if you broke your arm or leg and they didn't fix it for almost 3 months, it would never be how it should be. Consequently, for 53 years, it's been pretty ugly. It has gotten worse. You don't want to hear the MRIs. The last, I just came from a doctor January 22nd, this summer. It took a real, real bad turn that has not come back. He said, the MRIs, I won't tell you the MRIs, but he said, your neck is deteriorating. We've got 3 that are not fused. And he said, surgery can't help you. And because of what the doc didn't do, I deal with a lot of pain. And I used to say this, if everybody praying for me stopped today, I would be out of the ministry in a week. Now, if everybody's praying for me, I'll be out tomorrow. So, now there's 2 kinds of prayers. If you hear a guy in the church had an appendectomy, you know, like his appendix burst, you pray for him, pray for the time of the surgery, then he gets out, he's fine, you stop. Or so-and-so's engine blew up and you pray for him, and then you hear they got a new car and you stop. And I can't, look, I'm not telling you or asking you to pray, but let me explain something. And this is not a joke. Evangelists are known for wanting money. And the reason we do that is because it is the smallest negotiable item you can have. Literally, we were 25 years ago, we were preaching in Idaho, and somebody gave us 50 pounds of potatoes. We have five of us living in a trailer. When you get 50 pounds of potatoes, you get rid of a kid. And that's when we got rid of one and tried to get two more 50-pound bags. But you can't buy gas with potatoes. Okay, you can't rebuild your engine with potatoes. But I'm not after money because I've seen a dollar, I know what they look like, and I can get one. But I am after your prayers. And if you would take this, I'm not asking you to pray. I always say it this way. Not asking you to pray a particular time. We figure if we get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like six chances a day of getting prayed for. But I'm asking for people. I've got folks that pray for me every day. Now, I'm going to tell you, you've done this. You've done this. And you're not evil for what you've done. Did you ever think or say to somebody, I'm going to pray for you every day, and then didn't? Now, I'm going to tell you why. Not because you're evil or a liar or anything like that. You forgot. Right? Okay, the other day I said read a proverb for the date. Read every day a proverb. If you read a proverb, I have a little sheet of paper like that in my proverb, and it's my everyday prayer list. And I pray for about 100 people every day. I read 30 pages of the Bible a day. The red marker is 20 pages of the Old Testament. The blue one is 10 of the New. The gold one is my proverb. So before I read my 30, I read my proverb. Before I read my proverb, I go through my everyday prayer list. And so if you don't do anything else, for the sake of people that you want to pray for every day, read a proverb for the date, and then you can have an everyday prayer list. So I'd so appreciate. We're both 75. You know, things don't work well. I've had a surgery here, back here. Surgery on my vocal cords. They screwed those up. Talking is great effort. Standing in a room and not screaming is a great effort. I'm sorry. So if you would just pray for us. The lady has problems with her knees and hips. And we were pulling the trailer during a summer tour. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I just don't want her knees to get so bad she can't keep doing this. And about 5 minutes later, she said, you know, I just don't get this so bad I can't keep doing this. I mean, we love it. She has a house. She didn't have a house for 33 years. She has a house. And she hugged me a couple of years ago, and she said, I like my house. And if God told us to get rid of it tomorrow and go back full-time on the road, I'd do it in a heartbeat. And people tell me to retire. And I said, you know, I said, what do you want me to do? Go fish? You know? So our goal is to go until we can't. Because I've told her, I said, when we stop doing this, we're going to miss it terrible. And then we're going to say one of two things. We quit too soon, or we couldn't keep going. We're shooting for the second one. But that one is very, very close. This is the first time ever that I am apprehensive about this summer's tour. We were in Texas last year. We almost came back. I mean, it got bad, and it has not gotten good. So if you pray, I'm sorry for playing a violin, but I'm asking you. I'm really asking you to pray. Some of what's on the table. This is called Why We Believe the King James Bible. Obviously, 29 pages. You can read this in about a month. Have an adult read it to you. Be done in 2 months. But anyway, it's the book you hand somebody who says, "Why do you believe the King James Bible?" Okay, this actually hurts my sales. They used to give away the answer book. They'd pay $7 and give it away. Now they pay $3 and give it away. But this will help. Okay, it may help you, but you can hand it off to somebody. Your preacher mentioned the answer books. I actually have three of them, but for somehow we didn't get the third one. But the first one covers 1 through 62 charges, attacks, questions about your King James Bible. Like Easter, like was King James a homosexual? He was not. This is the second one. This covers from 63 to 90. And the third one starts at 91 and goes to 125. So in those three volumes, they cover 125 charges brought against your King James Bible. Now, this one came out in 2020. The third one came out in 21. The book your pastor had is my second book. It came out in 1989. Listen very carefully. It's on the desk of the world's leading anti-King James guys. Nothing in that book has been refuted. All right? And I know they got it. I'm working in my garage one day, and I get a phone call, and it's a preacher from Connecticut. And he says, I'm on a live radio broadcast. They were talking, and he was off, and he said, They got a professor from William and Mary College, anti-King James guy, and he's hitting me with some stuff I can't answer. Would you be willing to come on the show? I said, right now? Yeah. Well, I mean, we're work clothes. I didn't care. You know, they can't see me. And this guy introduces me, and this guy, who I have no idea who he is, says, oh, he's the guy that wrote the answer book. So these have, look, I say this, and I don't mean this proud. You can disagree with me. You can't refute me. Nothing in these books have been refuted. So, in fact, you guys will understand this. These aren't even books. Say, that's a book. It's not a book. It's not a book. You know what this is? That's a bullet. Amen. Now, gentlemen, what do you do with a bullet? You load your gun and you do two things. You defend yourself or go hunting. Those are, and the third one isn't there, but if you get the prayer card, I have a publishing company that's, we're centered in, headquartered in Cincinnati, and you can, there's a web page. We did this several years ago. It's called The Big Deal About, What's the Big Deal About the KJV? And we did 8 videos that defend the King James. This is reducing like an hour and a half of teaching to 10 minutes. Nobody gets called names. We've had numerous people come to the King James over this. But the best testimony we've had of these, they're on the internet if you go to whatsabigdeal.com. The best testimony we've had is... somebody will say, I sent my NIV or ESV friend, and it said, it's got me thinking. Guys, we're in the age when Americans don't think anymore. So if you get them thinking, that's a good one. This one, I see you got Chick Tracks. Jack, Chick, and I were friends. My company has an exclusive contract to turn his tracks into computer-generated videos. This is the sissy. You have that track right out there. The second one that we did is called Tiny Shoes. The third one is Creator or Liar. They're in English, Spanish, Chinese, yeah. And this one's in German. You got to listen to the German, okay? You really do. You want to just go out and, like, start a war and attack a Jew. I mean, that just... You know, there are two languages. There are two languages that stand out in the world. French. You could be telling somebody you're going to kill them in French, and they think you're propositioning them. You know, preach on hell. I want to kiss the guy. And a German can give a weather report, and I want to invade Austria. Okay? And so it starts out with two guys sitting in the cab of a truck, and they're talking, and I'm thinking they're going to shoot up a truck stop, or they're going to an elementary school or something, you know. It's like they ought to have a 50 caliber on top of the cab. But anyway, now here's what these are. I got to get this right. We call them video tracks. I had to stop myself. I said, we go around churches selling chick videos. That's really not a good advertisement. But they are video tracks. They're $5. You can make as many copies as you wish as you pass them out, to pass them out as gospel tracks. Okay? No copyright violation. Now, don't stand back there, and if you see somebody buying one, go, oh, well, make me a copy. No, no, that's a copyright violation, okay? Of course, that's an ethical violation. I never seen a Baptist had any trouble with either one. But we've had some folks get saved through these, so those are there. The book your pastor held up about Satan's devices, that brother is a doctor. He's a pastor in Ohio. I don't mean it's wrong. I'm not saying it. He's like your pastor. He's a young man with a really, really sharp brain. Your pastor does not get credit for his brain because he's funny. I mean, the whole Habman family is like that. Is that not true? And so people see that and they don't miss the character behind it. I see what that guy is. And I see right past the humor. I can't tell you how much I appreciate him. But that brother, this one is called Thou Art Mad. Why did he dedicate it to me? Anyway, a biblical clinical perspective on mental health and devil possession. The guy has got, a guy with a brain will get you thinking. And so that is a very good book. This one is my latest. Now, don't get this confused with an Understandable History. Understandable History was the first book. It was my master's thesis back in 79. And if you don't know how we got our Bible, that's the book to get. Same size. This one's called History and Scripture in English. I told you, I think the other night, I wanted to give my class how many translations of Scripture in English there were. And so I gave them a list. I had 200. Then I found some more. I gave the next class 300. Gave the next class 400. And then my addiction kicked in. And I really do have an addiction to research. And so I got to like 406, and then I asked, well, how many are there? And it took me 6 years. I have isolated 1,880 portions of Scripture translated in English, starting at 700 AD in Old English, coming right up to today. And this is not fireside reading, okay? But I did have this happen. It was really good. I was up in Michigan last month, and this guy says, I got a Bible, and it says 1610. And he said, I don't know what it is. He said, I've had guys look it over, and they can't figure it out. So I grabbed the book, and we found it. So it's a reference work. But there's a chapter. You know, guys, I'm not for any new translation. But at least translations used to be commissioned by a religious body. Now they're commissioned by a publishing house because they all need their copyright. And then they sell that Bible as many ways as they can. Yeah. I preach. I don't challenge. I'm going to give you a challenge. Go to the grocery store. Go to the soft drink aisle. Count how many kinds of Coca-Cola, not soft drinks. How many are made by Coke? How many Coca-Colas? Coca-Cola, Diet Coke, caffeine-free Coke, Diet caffeine-free Coke, Coke Zero. I bought that. It was an empty can. Vanilla Coke, Cherry Coke, Lime Coke, Coke. I mean, I counted 24 kinds of Coke. You could have five people living in a house, all drinking Coke, nobody drinking the same thing. I counted 24 kinds of Crest toothpaste. There's a list of 100 New International Versions. Same Bible. Sold 100 different ways. Men's New International, Women's New International. You open it up and it cries. Men's large print, women's large print, teenagers, dope dealers, I mean, you know, illegal aliens. They got a cowboy one. Everything is out there, guys. But so that's there. And it gives you a little example of what is on the back. So you probably don't want that book, but the other one that's this size is pretty good. And we publish, I told you, for about almost 40 people. And you know, we just want to get good material. I want to say this. You know, I preach in a lot of churches. I mean, probably thousands. I never count them up. I could, but probably thousands of churches in 56 years. And when I preach in a church, generally, we come away with one of three relationships. I have come in and preach and leave, and that's it. It's kind of like the mechanic that fixes your car alongside the road. You get it fixed, and you never see the guy again, and that's that. And then I preach in some churches where the pastor and I have a friendship. And I want you to know, I love the Havemans, and I love David. And I can't tell you, I can't say enough about his brain. But I feel like your pastor is my friend, and I'm his, okay? But I don't have that relationship with the church. I have that relationship sometimes. And then sometimes, guys, I just could tell you, I come into a church, and I feel like not only is the pastor a friend, but like the whole church is. Okay. I don't know why I told you that, but I sure like Dave. Guys, You know, isn't it good you can laugh and have a clear conscience? Yes. I had somebody say this one time, some guy, because there's always somebody critical, and he said, you make people laugh too much. Here's what I believe. Tell me if I'm right. You can't laugh and be sad at the same time. Amen. And there's probably somebody going through something, but if you laugh, you're not going through it at that particular second. So I believe in that. I want to talk to you about this, that Fight On book. I'm working on the third one. It's not out. I'm just correcting the last proofread copy, and we'll get it out this year sometime, a couple months, month or two. But I always say this. When I was a kid, my generation, the country, this country exalted heroes. Every kid in my generation wanted to be a hero. If you took our shirt off, we all had a blue T-shirt with a big red S right there for Sam. In fact, they tell me that Superman even wore one of my shirts. That's quite a compliment. But we wanted to, save somebody from burning building. We wanted to keep somebody from drowning. We wanted to be heroes. Tell me if this isn't true. Now the country exalts victims. Yep. Have you ever gotten a medical report from your waiter? I, you know, if we get good service, I tell them, this lady was giving us very good service. And I said, ma'am, your service is very good. And she goes, oh, you know, in a month ago, I didn't think I'd be here. And she pulled out a picture of her brain. Now, that's what you want to see right before you eat supper. And I'm going, cancel the spaghetti. But everybody wants to tell you, and if you take their shirt off, they get a t-shirt that says, it's all about me. Sure. Don't we have an it's all about me generation? Yeah. And I am not that guy, guys. I tell people, I said, you know, if you just want somebody to sit down across from you, hold your hand, have some compassion, and hear your sad story, I'm not your guy. You say, don't you care? Not a bit. Well, you know what I'm going through? I don't want to know what you're going through. I don't care. But if you want to keep on going for God, I will do anything I can to keep you going. I will do that, all right? And so I am not into the it's all about me generation. And yet, this message, that's what it's about. I want to show you two verses in the Bible. There are no two verses in the Bible like these two. They say something that no other verses say. I want you to go to Job chapter 35. And in Job chapter 35, it's Elihu. He's talking. Elihu spake, verse 1, Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee, and thy companions with thee. Look under the heavens, and see, and behold the clouds, which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thou transgressest, or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him, or what receiveth he of thine hand? The wicked may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness. We are here because of your goodness. We're not here to be religious. Some of these people, before they were saved, they were religious. We're not religious here, God. We want you to be here. If you don't show up, then all we did was be religious. God, we want you here. And God, if you drove by today and looked in here and saw me and said, I'm not going in because Gip's there, you'd only be showing your holiness. So in spite of the speaker, God, please, enter this service. Claim it for yourselves. Tap somebody on the heart and help them. Help them, God, live for thee, that they would be edified by the service, and then being edified, they would go out and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, I got to tell you, I was preaching in Norfolk, Virginia, I think it was last November, and Norfolk, Virginia has the largest Navy base. I know it is the largest Navy base for our Navy. I think it might be the largest Navy base in the world, Norfolk Navy Yard. And at the time that I was there, an aircraft carrier was there. And I was going to do something, and again, the preacher, it's a black church, tremendous guys. The preacher was a retired E-9 in the Navy. You got black guys out there, E-7s, E-8s. I mean, these are good men, good families. But I was going to do something, and I thought it only right that I should consult these guys because they were both, you know, they're Navy guys. And what I was going to do would have, I guess, broken the law. I guess it would have been considered treason. But I was going to do it anyway. And here's what I told the guys. I said, guys, tonight, I can't remember what the name, which aircraft carrier it was. I think it was the latest. I think it was Nimitz class. I said, tonight, I'm going to Norfolk Navy Base, and I'm going to sink the carrier. And they looked at me like you're looking at me right now. Okay? Like, do they let this guy use sharp things when he eats? They're wondering. They think I can't do it. I said, I'm going to even tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to get a rowboat. I'm going to row right up to the prow of that ship. Now, when you're at the water line, the flight deck is 90 feet above you. It's a 9-story building. And I said, I'm going to right up to that prow of that boat. And I'm going to slap and sink it. Yeah, that same look. That was the look they had. They kind of looked at me like, you know, would this guy wander in or something? And they kind of explained to me that I couldn't do that. Okay. So I said, I won't. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop a speeding freight train. Well, how are you going to do that? It's real simple. Stand on the tracks. Here comes the train. The guy that wore my T-shirt, he did this. Okay? Superman. And so when this train comes, I'm just going to stop it. And they kind of explained that I couldn't do that. And you were looking at me like, what is wrong with this guy? I think the glaze on the donuts was fermented, if you want the truth. Anyway, but look, I want you to look at these verses. Look at verse 6. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? Guys, have you ever thought about this? There's nothing we can do to hurt God. You know, you got people out there and they hate God. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You shoot a shotgun in the air? Blow a hole in the floor of heaven? I mean, what are you going to do? Shake your fist? Burn a church? People burn churches, right? And that hurts God. Do you understand that nothing negative, none of our sins, none of our evil actions hurt God? If you go out and get drunk today, if you go rob a bank and shoot somebody, do the streets of gold shine a little less? The beautiful precious stones in the foundation of heaven, are they not glistening? Does God, is he kind of tarnished? Like, do we drop the capital G to a lowercase g? Tell me what anyone here can do to hurt God. Could you cancel a miracle? Can you make God impotent? Can you make him unable to work a miracle? Guys, nothing bad we do can hurt God. But look at the next verse. 7. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? All right, you're going to die and go to heaven, right? Or the Lord's going to come back and take his eye, correct? Tell me something. The day you show up, are property values going up? You know, there are people that think that. Yeah, that bozo that was the mayor of New York, Michael Bloomberg, he said, when I die, I won't even stop at the gate of heaven. I thought, well, actually, you're right. Okay? I mean, he and I define that in a different way, but I think I'm more accurate than him. But he thinks that, boy, when I get to heaven, they're going to go, oh, man, we're so glad you're here. Property, where are you going to be in heaven? Because property value will go up if he moves into some subdivision in heaven. Isn't that true? Okay, if we're good, I think you should be good. But does that make God, like, glow more? Or does it give God more power? No. So, guys, we can't do anything negative to hurt God. We can't do anything positive to help God, right? Okay, now I got another question. Some of you have been saved quite a long time. I say 56 years. I really didn't think we'd be here this long. We were supposed to get out like 3 minutes after I got saved, you know, the rapture. And, you know, I don't know, how many books have been written that are dating the rapture? And if you can write a book that dates the rapture and that date comes and goes, do you know what you've proven? You can find something in the Bible that God can't find. I told Doc one time, I said, Doc, I said, if God would have read your Revelation commentary, we'd have been out of here by now. So here we are. Now, let me ask you this. From the moment you got saved, if you got saved and dropped over dead with a heart attack, couldn't even make it out of the sanctuary, you got saved there, dropped dead right there, wouldn't you go straight to heaven? Well, wouldn't that be good? I mean, isn't heaven good? All right, let me ask you this. Since you've been saved, you don't have to put your hands up. Have you wept? Have you cried? Have you been brokenhearted? Have you felt despair? Have you ever gotten down, like I was saying the other day, and said, oh God, there's no tomorrow for me? Have you ever felt that way? If you had died 5 seconds after you got saved, wouldn't you have not experienced any of that grief? So why did God let you stay alive? Was he mad at you? How come in this book, when God rewards somebody, he says, I will reward you with long life? Oh, thank you. I get to go bald. You just wait, kid. Wait till you're 900 pounds and bald. Do you hear me? Okay, excuse me. Sorry. Poor kitty. You don't have a knife, do you? Don't have a knife. Okay, You see what I'm saying? When God wants to reward you, you know how he does it? By keeping you out of heaven longer. Is that not true? Isn't every day of life you're away from angels and singing and good things and no pain and no grief and no divorce and no buried children? Isn't that true? So my question, why did he leave you here? I mean, it almost seemed like he was angry. It's almost seeming like he's going to get even with you for what you were before you got saved. But, you know, like my wife, she got saved when she was 7. There wasn't a whole lot to make up for. You know? So why did he leave us here? All right, let me ask you this. You actually know the answer. Don't you believe this, that when we get to eternity, we can have rewards? Now, I love Christians. There's always these pious people. And I talked about rewards one time. And this lady comes up and says, I don't serve God for rewards. Which I'm kind of glad because she's probably not getting any anyway. But you know what I think about? If you're sitting there right now going, well, I'm not interested in rewards. You're lying.
That's true.
Doesn't everybody have a reward plan? Give us your phone number and your email and we'll put you in our reward system. I've got a wonderful card here. I won't pull it out because I can't ever get it up. This is the Idaho Pizza Company. Makes some good pizza. That card, you can't see it, but it's got 9 holes punched in it. I go one more time, and I get a free pizza. Well, come on. Aren't you part of some kind of reward program?
Sure.
You won't go to some grocery stores if they don't have a reward. You don't go to a gas station unless they have a reward. I mean, I have to laugh that Americans don't do anything unless they get in a reward plan and then actually try to say, I'm not interested in rewards in heaven. Are you kidding me? Talk to your mom. She'd believe you. I'm not. Guys, so we are in fact, let me ask you this. Who instituted the eternal reward system? Whose idea was it? God's. And you're going to say, no thanks. You're going to say, well, you must think I'm awful greedy. He knows you are. Man, he called it covetousness. He knows it hangs off all of us. But the fact is this, that God, if he instituted an eternal reward program, that doesn't that mean he wants you in?
Amen.
So why are you here? You know why you're here? You can't hurt heaven. You can't make it better. And you got to live in this lousy world when you could have been up in heaven. Why do you leave here? Guys, it's all about you. It really is all about you. God allows us to stay on this earth, put up with the garbage that we put up with the grief, put up with the hatred, put up with the lies that people tell about you, put up with the physical problems, put up with the marital and the legal and the monetary problems. He lets us go through this. You know why? Because you get to earn rewards. That's an amazing thing. Let me show you something. I'm going to do this. I'm not really going to do this, but I'm going to do this. We're going to, right there between those two windows, we're going to screw one of those little eyes. You've seen them, little metal loop. Screw an eye in there. We're going to go over there, exactly across, we're going to, same height and everything. We're going to screw another one there. And then we're going to take a string, and we're going to tie it to that eye, and we're going to take it all the way over to that eye. Okay, so now can you imagine the string? Can you see the string? Here's what that string represents. That represents 2 million years in time. In other words, if you're standing at that wall, it's going to take you 2 million years to get that wall. It's like telling your teenager to get you something from the kitchen. 2 million years. So we take that million years, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to come a million out to the dead center. And right in the center, you know what we're going to do in this 2 million years? We're going to put 7,000 years. And those 7,000 years are the 7,000 years in the Bible that apply to us. You're in that 7,000. Is that not true? Okay. That would mean that wall is a million years in the past. Please understand, I don't believe there was a million years in the past. But I need the wall to hold up my string. Okay? I mean, if we get the 7,000 and I go out here, the string falls. We need the. So you don't believe in that million years in the past. Don't you believe in that million years in the future? Aren't you going to be there? If you're saying, yeah. And God takes this 7,000 years on a 2 million year scale, and he gives you 1% You get 70 years. Is that not true? Now, you can live, I'm proof, you can live past 70, but the warranty is up. It is harder to get parts. I cannot tell you. You know what my hope is? My hope is that I'm you know, really, when I turned 70, I thought every day after this one is a free one. I'm hoping I'm getting paid time and a half. So God gives you 70 years. You say, that's a long time. No, it's not a long time. I was preaching this church, and this pastor said, pray for my wife. I said, sure, what's up? She goes, she's depressed. I said, why? She said, well, she turns 40 this week. I said, oh. I said, tell her not to worry. I said, she'll turn 40 this week. And I said, then 5 years from now, she'll turn 50. And then 2 years after that, she'll turn 60. And he looked at me like, you can't do math? I said, now look, I'm telling you something. I remember finally making it to 40, but 50 was like the train didn't stop, okay? 50. I mean, there could not have been 10 years between 40 and 50. And I know there weren't 5 years between 50 and 60. You get these guys get up in the 70s. Christians used to get up and they go, every morning I get up. They're waiting for the Lord to come back. And I go to the window, perhaps today. Every morning I get up, clutch my chest and go, perhaps today. Listen, my view of life is it's a polished granite wall at a 45 degree angle. And today's goal is to just hook a fingernail to slow my slide into the abyss. Now, 2 million years and you get 70 of them. Do you know what your 70 years looks like on that scale? The edge of that card. You are born, I don't care if it's 100, you're born, live and die. In that little space. I mean, tell me, isn't that true? When you think that that's 1 million years in the future, would your 70 years look like this? And some of you are more than halfway across. I knew the Bible was the word of God when I was 35. Because the Bible said when you're 70, you're dead. When I was 35, I felt half dead. Now, eternity begins when we get to this side of the card. We're going to get to this side of the card one of two ways. We're either going to die individually, or the Lord is going to come and take us out of here, correct?
Right.
But we're all going to get here.
Right.
Now tell me if this isn't true. Like when you get to heaven, you going to praise God?
Yeah.
Of course you are. You think you're going to like stub your toe in heaven? Have a divorce? Get a car wreck? Be injured? No. That's all in here.
Right.
But when you praise God in heaven, won't it be natural? I mean, wouldn't that be the natural thing to praise God because you're now made to do that?
Yeah.
You're not made to praise God here. Do you know what that makes this? That makes this the most valuable years of your eternal existence. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you find anything? I'm sure your pastor studies the Bible. I study the Bible. I've never found anybody that showed me where once we get to heaven, we can earn rewards. It is all right there. You know what I call this? I call that the blink of an eye. I call that the flash of a camera. You know what Jesus Christ calls it, or what the Bible says in James? He calls it a vapor. And it's gone. And we've only got one. I've heard guys, well, next time around. Ain't no next time around, pal. You get here, it's done. You're in hell or you're in heaven. And if you're in heaven, you'll never have this opportunity to do something for God. You know, preachers, sometimes I think I might have told you, I teach preachers. And I teach the great truth of preaching. There is one great truth to preaching. I'm serious, it's not hard to get. And if you get this down, I can make anybody a great preacher. And here's what it is. In lieu of conviction, intimidation will work. You say, what did you just say? Here's what I said. When we're speaking to you, you know what I'm hoping? You know what your preacher's hoping? He's hoping that he says something that is so right that the Holy Spirit taps one of you on the heart and says, you know, that's what you got to make right. That's called conviction.
Yeah.
Okay, well, if I can't get the Holy Spirit in this room to get you under conviction, then I will guilt trip you about something and you'll think you're under conviction. Yes, really, that's true. In fact, I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to make you all feel guilty and you cannot stop me. I have you in my bar. Okay. answer this question. Do you want all the lost people in this area to get saved? See, I got you. My next one's got you. And how many of you, bless God, passed 100 tracks last week to a lost and dying world? How many of you witnessed to 100 poor souls on their way to an eternal hell? And you're going, I didn't pass 100 tracks last week. You don't really care about the lost. I don't really care about the lost. And then you hit the altar. That isn't God. That's guilt. And so, you know, I'm supposed to say this. I've heard preachers say, hey, you young couples, you married couples, you're out in the car in the parking lot fighting like cats and dogs. Then you get out of the car, put that fake smile on, walk in here like everything's all right. And I'm thinking, well, what do you want me to do? Have a gunfight? Let me tell you what to do. If you're out in the car fighting like cats and dogs, when you're done, get out, put the fake smile on and walk in here. No, I'm going to go home. Oh, no. Come in. Because you'll walk out and everything will be okay. Just be so glad you came.
Amen.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Look, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Did you ever go to church when you didn't want to?
Yeah.
I mean, you just didn't feel like it. Maybe you didn't feel good. Maybe it was get preaching forever. Maybe you had a headache. Maybe you feel a little sick. Did you ever go when you just didn't feel like going? See, people say, oh, you hypocrite. I don't think that's hypocrite. You know what I think? I think that's an act of worship. Because when you go when you don't feel like it, when you read your Bible when you don't want to, when you pass gospel tracts when you don't feel like doing it, now you're doing it. Now you're doing it. You're in this little one spot, the only chance of God. I got a preacher friend of mine. He's an evangelist. He has a truck stop ministry. He goes preaches a lot of truck stops. And he witnesses, passes tracts, and witnesses to a lot of truck drivers. And he told me about a unique discussion that he had with God. And he said, I'm in this truck stop, and he said, I see this big black guy, obviously a truck driver, and he's leaving. And God did not tell him to give him a gospel tract. God said this, go ask that guy if he'd like to get saved today. And I'm thinking, do I want to see God today? I mean, would you open a witness like that to somebody? Stop him cold turkey, a stranger, and say, would you like to get saved today? And he said, Lord, I can't do that. He said, I'll catch him. I'll give him a gospel tract. He said, ask him if he wants to get saved today. So he says, okay, I'll be up here in 5 minutes. And he steps in front of this big guy, and the guy kind of stops, and his big old catcher mitt hands turn into fists, and he looks at this little white guy in front of him like, what are you doing? And he goes, you're a truck driver? Yes, I am. Well, would you like to get saved today? And the guy started crying and said, yes, I would. My wife's been after me for 20 years and dropped on his knees and trusted the Lord right there. You know what you got to understand, people? When God tells you to talk to somebody across the room, he's already talked to him. But you're not going to win a soul in heaven. You're not going to pass a gospel tract in heaven. You're not going to win anybody to Christ in heaven. You're not going to do anything once you get past here. And let me ask you this. Aren't you going way past that wall? That wall's only 1 million years in heaven. Aren't you going to be there like 2? 100 million? Several billion? We will be out there farther than if every dollar was a year in the national debt. 38 trillion years, and you'll still be gone. And everything that you're enjoying at that time, you got in this blink of an eye. You understand how important it is to do something for God when you don't want to? You think you're a hypocrite because you do something when you don't want to? I think it's great. I think people come to church when they don't feel like going. I think, hey, come on, be honest. There's times you didn't want to come to church because you were mad at God. But you came anyway.
Right.
I think that's what counts for him. My dad was a stamp collector. And you know, stamps, they come in a plate. And let's say it's a rare stamp, and there are two of them, that it still exists. One of them has been taken out of that sheet, put on an envelope, canceled. When the guy opened the letter, he kind of took a corner of the stamp off. And the other one sat in the desk. It was never licked, never in an envelope, pristine. And you say, which one is worth the most? Well, we're in the age when somehow antiques have become valuable. Do you know what antiques are? That is the Greek word for junk. There's this new thing. I always tell people, any woman that walks around with holes in her blue jeans never grew up wearing jeans, blue jeans with holes in her knees. And we got this idea where you're supposed to get a brand new piece of furniture and throw it down a flight of steps. And then stab it with an ice pick, hit it with a hammer. Oh, look how nice that looks. I call that early yard sale. And because of that, if I ask you which one of those stamps is worth the most, you'll go, oh, the one that was on the envelope. No. No. It's been marred by the cancellation, that ink. It's been marred because a corner was taken off it. It's been marred because it's used. Do you know what's worth the most? The pristine one. Guys, you're going to praise God when you get to this side of the card because it's going to be normal for you. It's only here. Do you have the opportunity to do something when you don't want to do it? I remember one night, I was on the staff at church, 2,000 people. I had a youth department, about 140 kids. And I'm going to visitation. I don't even remember what I was mad about. But I told God, I'm on the way, Tuesday night visitation. I told God, I said, for 2 cents, I would go home. And I had the 2 cents in, I had literally had 2 cents in my pocket. They just paid me. And you know why I went? Look, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't go to visitation because I cared about souls. I care about souls. But I was mad that night. I didn't care because I wanted to keep somebody out of hell. I didn't care. And I won 2 people to the Lord. 1 for each penny. Well, I'm glad I went. If you're only going to go to church when you feel like it, then you're going to do it for you. Right. Best friend I had in high school, he kind of went hippie after we got out. And I led him to Christ. He had hair down over his shoulders. And I told him when you got saved, just start reading your Bible. And I could tell he was reading it. I said, start it about Matthew and read the New Testament. And I knew he'd gotten to 1 Corinthians where it says, you know, it's shame for a man to have long hair. Because he says, well, I just think that if God wants me to cut my hair, he'll make me want to. I said, no, no, no. Because I said, if he makes you want to, you're doing it for you. I said, if God wants you to cut your hair, he'll tell you to, and you'll get it cut when you don't want to. Because now you're doing something for him. I remember when I told you I went down, I still had long hair when I went to Bible college. And I used to go through this intersection all the time. And one day I'm sitting at the red light and I saw a business that had been there. I'd driven it past it 50 times. It was a barbershop. And God said, go get your hair cut. Okay. I walked in. The guy must have thought I was asking for directions. Nobody like would come in there to get a haircut. And so I had to wait. And then I got up and got in the chair. Do they always tie you in a barber's chair? And I can still remember this. You know, my hair would bleach out. I didn't bleach it, but the sun would bleach it during the summer. And I hear when you hear the clippers bog, that he's doing his job. And he starts back here, and I hear him going, and this big tuft of hair kind of hits my shoulder, bounced off my lap, onto the floor, and went. I felt air where I had not felt air for a long time. And I thought, well, okay, I guess that wasn't so bad. And now I can, whoa, what's he doing back there? Man, I am telling you, this guy was like, I said to this, to God, I said, I better go to prayer. Because I already know when he's done, I'm not going to like this haircut. So guide this barber so it looks the way you want it to. And after about 4 hours, I don't know if he got winded or what, but he got done. And I can still remember, guys, he held up a mirror in front of me. And 2 words, when I looked at my reflection, honest, 2 words just came to my mind. Drowned rat. But you know what my reflection was doing? Smiling. Because I knew that's exactly the way God wanted to look. See, if I'd have waited till I wanted to, I'd have been doing it for me. If I read my Bible when I feel like it, I wouldn't read 30 pages a day. You think I get up every morning and say, oh boy, I get to read 30 pages? You say, well, I don't think you have to read 30 pages. I really don't. But I think you ought to read it every day. But guys, what I'm saying is, how many times have you done something for God when you didn't feel like it and then you thought you were a rat? No, no, no. That's when you're really doing something for God. And this is the only opportunity you got that. You will never have this opportunity again. Is that not true? One of the things I teach my guys, I don't know why this is true. It just is a truth. You have a church here. And I tell people about 1/4 of a pastor's ministry is to people who never have been and never will be in this building. Right. They've never come to church. They never will come to church. I don't know how that works. Sometimes it's like one of your uncles or something. My uncle was at a car wreck. You go to the hospital and see him. Sometimes somebody will call and say, hey, I'm in jail. Will you come? I've had it all. And I don't know how this happened. I don't know how we got this guy's name. At that time, I'm in my 30s, so I'm pretty young. And somebody came up with this name, a guy named Mel Allen. Mel Allen was 52 years old, so he was a goat. And Mel Allen had a stroke. And they said, will you go see Mel Allen? I said, sure. So I went in to see him. And he wasn't all crippled up, but he was disabled. And he couldn't speak, which was great, because when I witnessed him, I'd have stopped if he told me. Anyway, and I got to be honest with you, I could tell when I'm giving him the gospel, he's really not excited. But I talked to him. I didn't ask him to get saved, but I talked to him. And over about a 2-3 week period, I would go in and see Mel. And you could see he was starting to recover. He hadn't got his voice back, but he was starting to recover. Now, at our church, at 7 o'clock every Saturday night, we had men's prayer meeting. But at 6 o'clock, we had tackle football. That gave us something to pray about at 7. And so we got there on the front church lawn. I'm in here with our blue jeans sweatshirts and just bashing people. Now, I got to tell you something. This right here, you see, this is called a tie. That's a tie. People tell me I shouldn't wear one. Why does a sport announcer wear one? Let me ask you something, folks. I don't think you dress up for God because it's for church because it's a fashion show. I just don't ever want to go to church and have the best clothes I got in a closet at home waiting for my job interview or somebody's funeral. And so these are actually what I call my work clothes, because this is what I wear to work. When I'm doing God's work, this is what I'm wearing. So we play the football. I got grass stains and blood stains on me, you know. And we get done praying. Saturday night, I get in my car, and God says, go see Mel Allen. I was appalled. I mean, it's not even like I'm going to his house. I'm going into an antiseptic hospital with grass stains and dirt. I'm in blue jeans and a sweatshirt. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't have my work clothes on. I can't go now. He said, go see Mel Allen. Man, I talked every way I could. I was willing to give the ultimate sacrifice. I said, Lord, I will go tomorrow morning after church. You ready for this? Before I eat. Right there, buddy. Right there. That is. And the Lord said, go see Mel Allen tonight. I didn't even think they let me in the hospital. I didn't have my work clothes on. I mean, what would you think if you saw some guy, he's got a Bible in his hand, black, grass-stained blue jeans, and a dirty sweatshirt, walks into a hospital. They're like, hose him down, get him out of here. I mean, you know, God must have, they must have saw a suit and tie. God must have changed their vision, because I walked right in. I walked into Mel's room, and by 3 weeks, he was kind of glad to see me. You know, we got a little rapport. He hadn't gotten saved. And so I talked to him for a while. And before I left, this was the night God said, now ask him if he wants to get saved. I said, Mel, would you like to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior today? He goes, no, he couldn't talk, but I led him in prayer. You know what to do. And I am telling you something. He couldn't talk. Mel got saved. I mean, it was like somebody just put a 100-watt light bulb in the room. He was beaming. He had just gotten saved. So I go home. And I told Kathy, I said, babe, I said, Mel Allen got saved tonight. And she was glad. And I said, now look, if somebody calls from church, don't tell them. My church had been praying for this guy for 3 weeks. I wanted to tell them corporately when we were in the church service. I said, if anybody calls, don't tell. Well, nobody called. So I walk into church the next morning. I mean, no sooner step in the door, and one of my men walks up and says, did you hear about Mel Allen? I said, how did you know? I said, how did you know? I said, I just led him to Christ last night at 8:30. I said, I didn't tell anybody. Kathy didn't tell me. Mel Allen didn't tell anybody. He said, I didn't know. He said, he died at 6:30 this morning. Oh, man. Man, I'm so glad I went. If I'd have waited till I wanted to go, Mel Allen would be in hell right now. Now, do you understand this? Mel Allen's been in heaven since the 80s. Around 83. He has never had the headaches you've had. He hasn't broken any bones. He hasn't cried. He's had no desperation. He hasn't had any money problems, any marriage problems. Do you understand this man has been rejoicing in front of our God all the time you've been going through this stuff? But he'll never have a crown. And he'll never have a city. And he'll never have a reward. Because at 52, God got him to the side of that side of the card real quick. I'm telling you something, guys. Do you know why God left you alive? Because he loves you. He loves you so much that he lets you in this cesspool, this rotten world, this filthy world. This world is whose, what do they say in Genesis chapter 7? Their imagination is only evil continually. Because this is the only time you'll ever have, right there. Blink, and it's gone. It's the only time you'll ever have to earn something, not for that million years, trillion years, eternity. Do you understand? And do you also understand that the antlers on your den wall won't mean a thing out there? Do you understand that remodeling your kitchen for the fourth time won't mean a thing out there? I'm going to give you a man's name, and I'll try to get done. I believe he's saved. Evander Holyfield, I believe he's saved. I've heard his testimony. I saw his two fights with Mike Tyson. The first one where he TKO'd him in the 11th round, and the second one where Tyson sucker munched him. I believe the guy's saved. He gives God the glory. I think one of these days, if you went over here today, if the Lord came back today, somewhere probably between here and that wall, we'd run into Mike Tyson. If you run into Mike Tyson in heaven, say, hey, you're Mike Tyson, aren't you? Not Mike Tyson, I'm sorry, Evander Holyfield. You're Evander Holyfield, aren't you? Well, yes, I am. You know what he did? Evander Holyfield did something no man in history has done. He won the heavyweight belt 4 times. Nobody ever won it 4 times. You say, well, you're the only man in history that won the heavyweight belt 4 times, aren't you? Well, yes, I am. Would you do me a favor? Well, sure, I'd be glad to. What can I do? Show me one of the belts. Oh, I can't. They didn't let me bring them with me. You know how many punches that guy's had to take in his life? You know how many times after a fight he's probably laid on a bed, unable to move from pain? And it was all wasted. It was all wasted. He's going to be in heaven. And there is some kid in this class. Maybe that young man right there. I poked you a bit. What's your name? Nathan?
Razor.
Razor. Razor. Okay. You are going to go bald, pal. It's predestined. You hear that? Anyway, how old are you, Razor?
Thirteen.
We're supposed to be 14. Did you flunk? That 13-year-old boy could lead somebody to Christ. Our youngest son, Luke, he's 9 years old. We're out in a little country church in southern Ohio. In front of the church is one lane dirt road. A little 9-year-old girl on the other side. Her parents won't let her come to this side. His parents won't let him go to that side. And across that dirt road, my 9-year-old boy witnessed that girl and won her to the Lord. He'll have more over here than Mike Tyson. I'm sorry, Evander Holyfield. He'll have more over here. And I think the guy's saved. Do you understand what's not worth your time? Many years ago, I worked in a hobby store. And we sold all kinds of trains, Tycos, Atherns, and we sold brass. We sold some Z-scale stuff from Switzerland. It's smaller than N-scale, which is smaller than HO-scale. And we'd have guys, when they would build their HO railroad, they wouldn't buy track. We have little sections with railroad ties and rails on it. No. They would buy a bag that looked like wooden matchsticks. And they would cut them and stain them the right way for railroad ties. They would buy bags of little crushed stone, ballast, and they'd smooth it out. And then they'd buy the rails, the individual rails, just a long piece of, looks like miniature railroad rail. And they turned their entire basement into a very impressive train track. And when they die, they're going to leave it there. Look, I'm not against your hobby, but somewhere along the line, guys, you got to do something for God. Because this is the only chance. And God loved you so much that he has left you stay here so that you can go through the mud, through the blood, through the grief, and through the despair, and through the depression, and you can go through it all, but you still do something for him. If you're here this morning and you came and you did not feel like coming, I don't care if it's just because you don't like me. If you came today and you didn't feel like coming, God bless you. I say God bless you. I don't think you're a hypocrite. You know what I think? You're a Christian. Because Christians do things they don't want to for somebody else. So guys, you can't hurt heaven. You can't tarnish God. You can't make him brighter. You can't, you know, you're not going to make the property values in heaven go up when you get there. And you're here. And how many years have you been saved? All those years of grief you could have bypassed if you'd have died like Mel Allen. But I don't think you'd thank God for that. And some of you, because of all the grief you've gone through, because you kept on going, because you kept reading your Bible, you kept on giving, you kept on passing tracts, you win people to Christ. Come on, guys, it's got to be for him. It's got to be something you don't want to do. Let me tell you this. I got to tell you this. I'll be done. I'm sorry. I'm trying to be done. Look, just don't come back tonight. I went to Bible college. There's a guy in my class from Tennessee. You know Southerners? They are different kind of people. I think you need one. And he came into class one night, and a lot of us work carpenter work. And he came in, and his thumb was wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. I mean, it looked like a cartoon. I said, "Brother, what happened?" He goes, "Hit the thumb with a hammer." Now, any guy that's worked construction knows there's two ways you hit your thumb with a hammer. There's what we call the surprise. And that's where you're going, boom, 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 boom. Oh, man, that hurts. And then you take your pocket knife and put a hole in your thumbnail like you haven't had enough pain. Anyway, and then there's what we call the intercontinental ballistic missile shot. And that is where you're driving seven penny nails. You're up on you're either decking or you're decking the roof. And you're whacking these, whack, boom, boom, whack, boom, boom. And you get that hammer back here, 22-ounce framer. You move it a quarter of an inch. And you know that it has been predestinated from the foundation of the world for that hammer to hit that thumb. And nothing you can do about it. You pray for the rapture. That's your only hope. And he said, man, he said, he's up on the roof with a half a dozen guys, and they are really laying this wood down. And he said, that hammer moved that far. And he said, I knew I was going to hit my thumb. I said, what'd you do? He said, I went to prayer. He said, Lord, I got half a dozen lost men on this roof. I'm about to slap that hammer right down on my thumb. And you know what I'm going to say. And all these men are going to hear it. He said, please help me. Now, have you ever done that? It takes about an hour and a half for that hammer to come down. He said, when it hit, it sounded like somebody took a 2x4 and snapped it in half. He said this, ladies, I'm sorry, but he said, knock the meat slap out the side. Your daughter looks like she's going to throw it. Just don't ever deck a roof, okay? And he said, when that thing snapped, when I hit that thumb, he said, six guys put their hammers down and they all looked at me. And he said, I went, oh! Praise the Lord! I said, what happened? He said, man, it sounded like machine gun fire. He said, now you know he didn't want to say praise the Lord. And he's going to get to this side of that card, and he's going to find out what he got. And it's the only opportunity we have. He's going to get something for praising God when you just don't praise God. You understand? And this is the only opportunity he has. Do you understand how God's been so good to you? Please don't waste this. Don't waste it on yourself. Don't waste it on being in the Olympics or, you know, being the heavyweight champ. Or the best at some earthly thing. I'm not telling you that you're evil. I'm just telling you that you're going to get over here. And for the first 1,000 years in heaven, you're going to walk bent over. And every time you see a Christian, you're going to say, kick me. Because I only had one chance to live for God. And I didn't do it. And he left me there just so I could get something over here. And I got nothing to show for it. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.